I want to greet you all in the precious name of Jesus again tonight. It is good to be here. Thank you again for your prayers for this service and desires your prayers for tomorrow as well and tonight. Thank you, Brother Clayton, for that devotional, the exceeding great and precious promises that we have, and yet the diligence and the giving up of self that it takes to realize that in our own lives. Tonight we have the Lord God or the God me. Turn your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 18. First Kings 18, 19 to 39. We have in this account here where Elijah proposes a competition between the Lord God and the God, the idol Baal. So there was 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of the grove, and Elijah by himself. It appears like many people that were there observing. If you look in verse 21, Elijah gives a challenge there. He says, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." So Elijah was calling them to decision. He said, don't be halfway in between. Just decide who you're going to follow and go the whole way. So we have these 850 prophets. They took their part in the morning, prepared their sacrifice, and called out to their God. And it got to be lunchtime, no answer. They continued calling out to their God. And on into the afternoon. And finally, it was drawing near to the time of the evening sacrifice. And Elijah took his part. He called the people to come near. And Elijah rebuilt the altar of the Lord with 12 stones that had not been shaped with an iron tool. And this was how they were commanded to make the altar of the Lord. And Elijah here it mentions that he rebuilt the altar of the Lord with these 12 stones, one for each tribe of Israel. Let's look at verse 36 to 39. And it came to pass, at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. And they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. So there was no question at the end of that day who was God. God answered Elijah's prayer. Elijah had his heart and his life right with God. So there was a competition here between two gods, the true God and the false God. And in our own hearts, there is a competition that is very similar. In our hearts, there is a competition for surrender to the true God, the Lord God. Or there is inside each one of us the God named me, the idol. Idol worship is led by the devil, therefore is demonic. First Chronicles 16:9, we have that up here on the board. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. God is eagerly looking for men and women who have a perfect heart toward him, so that he can manifest his power through those people and show himself strong on their behalf, and it's a testimony to the world around them. So let's take a look at this God, me. The God within. 2 Timothy 3. Second Timothy chapter 3. This chapter here gives us a very graphic description of what the God me looks like, works itself out as. Second Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This know that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Thinking about the God me, lovers of their own selves. Covetous is fond of silver or money. Boasters, proud. Proud is appearing above others. Blasphemers, people who use bad language, or people who misrepresent information to blacken someone else's character or reputation. Or they lack reverence and proper respect toward God. Disobedient to parents. Someone who is unpersuadable. Stubbornly disobedient. Unthankful. Unholy. Without natural affection. Truce breakers. Truce breaker would be someone who is not capable of being appeased. You just can't keep them happy any way you try. False accusers. Incontinent. Incontinent would be powerless and without self-control. Fierce. Despisers of those that are good. Traitors. Heady. Heady would be willful or rash. High-minded would be inflated with self-conceit. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. We talked about that the other night. Why would we want a form of godliness, but we would deny the power of it? One reason is because having a form of godliness makes us feel good. It makes us think that we're on the way to heaven. But like we heard in devotions, the access to the power of God comes through the abandoning of self to attain Christ. Continuing on in verse 6. For of this sort, these worshippers of the God me, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lust, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. The truth, you see, requires us to put God first. If we're not willing to put God first, the word of truth, the Bible, the truth is going to be not understood by us. It's going to be foolishness to us if we're not willing to put God first. If we're unwilling to give up our own pursuits, our own selfishness, we can never understand God's ways. Verse 8. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these, again, the worshippers of the God me, also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, But they shall proceed no farther, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. The God named me is our default worship system setting. Without deliberate commitment to worship the true God, we will worship the God me. And God will not share his lordship. It will be all or nothing. Just like Elijah challenged those people on Mount Carmel. He said, how long will you halt between two opinions? If God is God, serve him. If Baal is God, then serve him. Don't try to be halfway in between the two. And this is why we find that there are many who profess to worship God, but they lack the power of God. They are reserving some space in their lives for the God named me. So what are the sacrifices that are offered to the God me? So one sacrifice would be health. People sacrifice their health. They, from, say, undisciplined eating habits or other sins of the flesh, they lose their health. They sacrifice their health in worship of the God me. They also sacrifice secure relationships. They sacrifice secure relationships. Selfish living leaves a wake of broken churches and broken families. Selfish living produces friendships with people that are the same, who are willing to sacrifice you for what they want, for what makes them feel good. Self wants to be part of a group that we feel will give us a certain status or position. It's all empty. The third sacrifice that is offered to the God me is security and peace. The person who tries to provide his own security lives in fear. A large savings account, insurances, security cameras and alarm systems, maybe a secluded estate with a large generator system and food storage, arms and ammunition for self-protection. These people live in fear. They sacrifice their security to live for themselves and their peace. And the fourth one is other people. And we might could say that's the nice way to say it. That's human sacrifice. Selfish living leaves a wake of hurting and embittered people who, according to statistics, will repeat the same vicious cycle of self and the sacrifice of those that they are responsible for. Their spouse or their children or their brothers and sisters in the church, they sacrifice those on the altar of self, on the altar of the God me. We have a tendency, our natural tendency, is to live life from the perspective of how will it affect me? How will this situation affect me? And we live life from that perspective. And we could ask ourselves a question, are we sacrificing our spouse or our children to the God me, to the God that is inside here? Or are we sacrificing our, giving up ourselves to fulfill our responsibility to them? So now let's look at the contrast to living life from the perspective of me. So we'll look at the opposite now. Mark chapter 12, verse 29. Mark 12, 29. And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God." So our first sacrifice on the altar to the Lord God is to love the Lord thy God. And it tells us here how to do this. Now, we talked about this the other night. We're going to go over it just briefly again. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, which would be your thoughts and your feelings. You're going to love the Lord with those. And with thy soul, which is your physical life. And with all thy mind, which would be your imaginations and your understanding. And with all your strength, which would be your abilities. This is the first commandment. I like this description of how we're supposed to love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And sometimes when a person accepts salvation, we say they gave their heart to the Lord. And I think this verse is a beautiful picture of giving our heart to the Lord. Heart, soul, mind, and strength. Everything we have is given to the Lord. That's a beautiful picture of salvation. So reading on in verse 31. The second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I'm going to have to check my spelling on that one. Love your neighbor, it says, as yourself. Remember we talked about how we like to live life from the perspective of me? We're supposed to love our neighbor that way. That means we aren't in first place anymore. And we're going to take pretty good care of our neighbor. So we offer ourselves and put our neighbor first on the altar to the Lord God. And the scribe said, let's start back on the beginning of 31 again. The second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, Well, Master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. I find it interesting how that when a person loves God with everything, and when he puts his neighbor ahead of himself, when he follows the golden rule, then he fulfills God's laws for life. And here this scribe said, it is more than the Old Testament law, if you're going to live, truly live by that. This commandment to love our neighbor as ourselves includes those who are closest to us. And those who are closest to us are usually the ones that see the God me that sticks out the most often. So, a few questions for us. Are we loving our parents as ourself? Are we loving our spouses as ourself? Are we loving our children as ourselves? Are we loving our church brothers and sisters as ourselves? So true security comes when we put the God me at God's disposal. We put ourselves at God's disposal for His service, for His glory, however He sees fit to use. And when we get to that place, it's a hard place for us to find and stay as humans. But in that place, we find security because we know that God is in control of our lives and He controls the rest of the world. And like Paul says, to die is, can't remember how that goes, but to die is gain. Anyway, either way, whether you die or whether you live, it's a profit to God and the church. So let's look at the Lord God, this God, or the true God. Let's look at His omnipotence. We're going to go to the Old Testament. So who is this God? Deuteronomy chapter 8. Or we know who He is, and we know how powerful He is, but we would like to look at His omnipotence a little bit tonight. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 2 to 4. Look at two Old Testament accounts that I find very, very fascinating. So the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness after they came out of Egypt. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 2 through 4. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep His commandments or no. And He humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that He might make thee known that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord God doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Verse 4. So these people wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And this verse tells us that their garments didn't get old for those 40 years. I don't know exactly how that worked, but it was obviously a miracle. And their feet didn't have problems. They didn't swell from all that walking in the desert. And it was a miracle from God. They were fed with manna so that they would know that they didn't live by bread alone, but they lived according to what God commanded them and gave them. And then now in verse 12 to 20 of the same chapter, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 12. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwell therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, and there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that He might humble thee, that He might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power, notice the God me here, and thou say in thy heart, my power and might and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember that the Lord thy God, start back at verse 18, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do it all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, to serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day, that ye shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyed before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. So we see here worship, idol worship, was going to be judged. It was and something that was not acceptable and not tolerated by God. And they were to recognize God and his provisions even when they got into this good land. And not do what it said in verse 17 and think that my power and the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. That can be a temptation for us today. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verses 5 and 6. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 5 and 6. I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes were not waxing old upon you, and thy shoe is not waxing old upon thy foot. And ye have not eaten bread, neither have ye drunk wine, nor strong drink, that ye might know that I am the Lord your God. God led them through this wilderness and provided for their needs in miraculous ways to prove to them, or to teach them, their dependence on him and how he could supply their needs. And when we, as God's people, give him, when we depend on his power for all of life, then God can manifest himself to the world through us, and also to us as well. It builds our faith when we trust him for all of life. Now, another thing I would like to look at is the Sabbath year and the year of Jubilee. Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus chapter 25 verses 1 to 13. And the Lord spake unto Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years shalt thou prune thy vineyard, and gather the fruit thereof. But in the seventh year it shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field, nor prune thy vineyard. So they were supposed to, when they got into the land, they were supposed to farm it for 6 years. They were supposed to let it grow by itself without pruning in the seventh year. That was what God wanted them to do. Verse 5, That which groweth of its own accord of thy harvest thou shalt not reap, neither gather the grapes of thy vineyard undressed, for it is a year of rest unto the land. And the Sabbath of the land shall be meat for you, for thee and for thy servant, and for thy maid, and for thy hired servant, and for thy stranger that sojourneth with thee, and for thy cattle, and for the beasts that are in thy land, shall all the increase thereof be meat. And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years, and the space of 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. So they were supposed to, every seventh year, they were supposed to let the land lay and not cultivate it, not prune. And they were supposed to do this 7 times for 49 years, and then they would get to that 7th Sabbath, and then the year following that would be the year of Jubilee. We'll read about that Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the day of atonement shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And ye shall hallow the 50th year, and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. A jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. Ye shall not sow, neither reap, that which groweth of itself in it, nor gather the grapes in it of thy vine undressed. Now think about it. So this was the 50th year. So last year was the Sabbath, and now this year is the jubilee. So you're going to let your land lay for 2 years without cultivating it. Verse 12. For it is the jubilee, and it shall be holy unto you, and ye shall eat the increase thereof out of the field. In the year of this jubilee ye shall return every man unto his possession. Now let's go to verse 18. Wherefore ye shall do my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and ye shall dwell in the land safely. And the land shall yield her fruit, and ye shall eat your fill and dwell therein safely. And if ye say, what shall we eat in the 7th year? Do you think you would have asked that question if you had a family when you lived in that time and God commanded you to go a year without working? He says, if ye shall say, what shall we eat in the 7th year? Behold, we shall not sow, neither gather in our increase. Then I will command my blessing upon you in the 6th year, and it shall bring forth fruit for 3 years. And ye shall sow the 8th year, and eat of the old fruit until the 9th year, until her fruits come in, ye shall eat of the old store. So if they were willing to let their land lay in faith that God was going to provide, there was going to be a miraculous harvest on the 6th year. And it wasn't statistic, because the other 5 were just normal years. They didn't have any proof of this other than what God said, and they were supposed to act in faith. And if they were going to do this, God was going to take care of them in this way. So now let's go to chapter 26. So in the beginning of chapter 26, God proclaims his promise of blessing for obeying his command. And along with that, he gives warnings of 5 stages of judgment for disobeying God's commands. So I selected the passage, verse 27 to 35, and this is the passage warning for the 5th stage of judgment. Chapter 26, verse 27. Then let him count the years of the sale thereof. I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong chapter. And if ye will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then I will walk contrary unto you, also in fury. And I will chastise you 7 times for your sins. And ye shall eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters shall ye eat. And I will destroy your high places, and cut down your images, and cast your carcasses upon the carcasses of your idols. And my soul shall abhor you. And I will make your cities waste, and bring your sanctuaries unto desolation. And I will not smell the savor of your sweet odors. And I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it. And I will scatter you among the heathen, and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste. Then shall the land enjoy her Sabbaths, as long as it lieth desolate, and ye shall be in your enemy's land. Even then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbaths. So if they were not gone to observe this 7th year of the Sabbath of rest for the land, God was going to bring judgment on them for that. And he would take them away into enemy country, and they would be living in the enemy's land, and then their land would get its rest. And God would see to it that it would get its rest. Now let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 36. Second Chronicles chapter 36, verse 17. Second Chronicles 36, verse 17. Therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young men or maiden, old men or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand. And all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his princes, and all these he brought unto Babylon. And they burnt the house of God, and brake down the wall of Jerusalem, and burned all the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. And them that escaped from the sword he carried away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land hath enjoyed her Sabbath. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. So here we have them being carried away, just like God said he was going to do. And the land was going to enjoy her Sabbath for 70 years while they were in an enemy land. So if we do the math, 70 years of Sabbath would have been 490 years. So it seems like they neglected to observe that Sabbath for the land for 490 years. And I don't know if they ever practiced it. I'm not sure. Maybe someone has an answer for that. But so here they had, God had taken them captive, given them judgment. Many of them were destroyed in this process. And the land was going to be desolate and enjoy her Sabbath for 70 years, indicating that they had neglected this command for 490 years. We learn from this that God expects obedience when he commands us to trust him completely and follow his commands that go against our human reasoning. That thing of letting your land lay idle when that was your means of providing for your family. It went against human reasoning, but this is what God had told them to do. And there are things that God, Jesus, taught that go against our natural thinking, or what we say would be reasonable. God will require judgment for not obeying his command. God will not be mocked. Now let's go to Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. Very, very beautiful passage here. Jeremiah 29, verse 10. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, then shall you go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me, when ye search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord. And I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations, and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. So true to the character of God. He is entirely just, and he does what he says he will do. He will bring judgment for sin, but he continually calls people to himself. That is his desire, to see people seek him with all their heart, and he will answer them. And they will be He will be found of us when we seek with all our hearts. And he will be pleased with that. That's what he is ultimately trying to bring us to. So let's look a little bit of how did God manifest himself to the world. First of all, in the Old Testament, Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. This is the way that God manifests himself to the world in the Old Testament. I believe this was the testimony of Rahab when the spies went into Jerusalem. Verse 9. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, who ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. So by the miraculous things that Jesus had done through the nation of Israel in the Old Testament time, God manifest himself to the heathens around them and to prove that he was the true God. He was the God of heaven and earth. So let's now look at New Testament manifestations of God. First of all, Jesus' example in John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verses 44 and 45. And Jesus cried and said, He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. He that seeth me seeth him that sent me. Now Jesus is our perfect example. And is this how it is with us? When people see us, do they see God? That's the way it was with Jesus. He that seeth me seeth him that sent me. Verse 49 and 50. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know this commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. And that's the way it was for Jesus. Jesus was manifesting the Father to the world. God was manifesting himself through Jesus Christ. And Jesus is our perfect example. Is that what people hear us say? What God says to us, that's what we say. And in that way, God can manifest himself to the world. So what is our calling? Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We could ask ourselves the question, how will God manifest himself to the world today in our lives? Matthew 6, starting at verse 25, to the end of the chapter. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, For they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Wherefore take no thought, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So what would you say? Looking over the history of Israel, would they have been better off to take God at his word and let their land lay every 7 years? And every 50 years, they would let it lay for 2 years. And in that process, they would see their land on the sixth year produce enough to last for 3 years. Imagine how that would have strengthened their faith if they would have obeyed the word of the Lord. Their faith would have been strong, and the nations around them would have noticed God's blessing on them and would not have been able to conquer them. And as we look at that story unfold and how God promised judgment and how God fulfilled judgment in the exact amount of years and how he returned, gave them opportunity to return after 70 years were fulfilled. And we could say, yeah, we understand how hard it would have been, but they would have been a lot better off just to take God at his word. But the challenge for us today is right here in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus tells us something very, very similar. He gives us almost the same challenge that he gave to the children of Israel. And he says, don't worry about the things of earth. He said, just trust me to provide. Now, we live in a day where that is tested. But I want you to remember that you can't secure yourself here. And we were taught that last year, about 13 months ago, when the COVID shut our churches down and our schools to a point. And we did things a lot different than what we ever had done in our lives before. But one thing I want us to notice is we had no idea and no way of predicting and no way of preparing for that because we didn't know what was around the corner. Even a week ahead, some of us, maybe some of you that paid attention to the news knew it was coming a little sooner. So we can worry about lumber prices and we can worry about the economy and we can worry about the courts. There's no way we can secure ourselves. We don't know how. We don't know what's going to happen next month. But Jesus gives us a remedy here, and we can find that security. If we're willing to take him at his word, that's where we're going to find the security. I think God wants to do the same for us that he would have done for the Old Testament people. And as we step out in faith and say, I'm going to take God's way and I'm going to trust him for my job next week and next year, and I'm going to continue giving in the offering instead of trying to buy land or gold to keep my money from losing its value. And we're going to lay up treasure in heaven rather than trying to secure our future here. And we're going to see if we choose that route of obeying God's word, God wants to strengthen our faith, and he will. We'll, if we're willing to step out, we never see a miracle until we're willing to step out in faith. And as we act in faith upon what God has said, we will see miracles. We will see our faith strengthened, and not only that, God will be able to manifest himself through us to the world. And that's what he wants. He no longer works as a nation, as he did in the Old Testament, but he's working in individuals that are willing to surrender themselves to him. So in conclusion, I have a few verses to read here to you. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. You believe that? It's not too hard to see nowadays. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Matthew 10, verses 18 to 20. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. Matthew 10:28-32. Fear not them which kill the body, but are able to kill the soul. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not therefore. Ye are of much more value than many sparrows. Wherefore, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. Whosoever therefore shall deny me before men, or in other words, somebody that's not willing to trust him and not allow God to manifest himself through our lives, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. God desires to portray to the world the security that comes through a simple trust in him, in his omnipotence. God is sending us forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Now, sheep are helpless without their shepherd. They must depend on their shepherd for their security, for their protection. And that's how God would have us be, that we are as sheep in the world, but we depend on him and his power to protect us. So God wants us to be empty of the God me, fully trusting him, fully giving myself in love to him, and genuine care for my fellow men. May God bless you.